tonight, please, to the book of 1 Samuel and the third chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 3. We hope you enjoy being with us this evening. Glad that you came and find it the wisest use of your time to worship with us and study from the Lord's Word. I'm going to preach tonight from the Old Testament, something that will be practical, that we can make good use in our service to God under the New Covenant. Seems like the more that one becomes a parent and the more he spends or she spends time with the children that God has given them, they realize that one of the major battles they fight is their children's failure to listen properly. Especially as they get older, the instructions become more than when they were little, and more accountability is there, more responsibility is there. And sadly, it seems like more times there's more failure there because the child beginning to express him or herself more, becoming more independent, if you will, and you have those sources of friction. Children have to learn and perfect the skill of listening. And that's a lifelong skill. Now, sadly, this failure to listen isn't just confined to children. Adults, sometimes we're not very good listeners either. The Hebrew writer mentions those who were dull of hearing in chapter 5 of that book and the 11th verse. He had to explain some things about Melchizedek and the priesthood of Christ, but he had to pause in that great discussion because you've become dull of hearing. So he had to address that matter. And then also in Paul's last letter, 2 Timothy 4, he mentioned to Timothy that there were some who had itching ears, and he had to address that. Some people have things that they want preached to them, and it may not be what they need to hear, but it's what they want to hear. And so, again, adults have this problem of listening also. Well, there is an event that occurred a long time ago with a little boy, 1 Samuel chapter 3, that is going to be the theme for our lesson tonight. This is how one artist has depicted that scene so long ago. A little boy named Samuel who was given to the Lord by his mother. She had prayed for a child for so long, and finally God gave Hannah and her husband Elkanah a son. And she was so overjoyed at being allowed to finally be a mother that she had vowed, "If you give me this child, I will give him back to you in perpetual service," and she did. And Samuel served at the pleasure of the prophet or the priest Eli. And early on in this book, you'll see in the third chapter, we're going to read together tonight the first 18 verses of the story there. And this little boy exhibited some great skills, and I want to seize on that phrase that we'll see just in a moment and apply that thought or that theme to our living today. Let's read now the first 18 verses of 1 Samuel chapter 3. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli, and the word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. It happened at that time as Eli was lying down in his place, now his eyesight had begun to grow dim and he could not see well, and the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. But the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. The Lord yet called again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he answered, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. So the Lord called Samuel again for the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli discerned that the Lord was calling the boy. And Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, thy servant hears,' or 'thy servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called out, as other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, Thy servant is listening. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves and he did not rebuke them. Therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. So Samuel lay down until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, but Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he said, Here I am. He said, What is the word that he spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the words that he spoke to you. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Very familiar story. Many times this story will be used. I've heard it used in sermons and preaching about parenting. And it'd be a good text to use. That won't be our case tonight. But how Eli had failed. He may have done great things for the kingdom of Israel, being a priest of God, but he dropped the ball, so to speak, in his own home. And he's being judged in that fashion, the basis behind this story. But that won't be our focus tonight. We're going to focus more so on Samuel, his inclination, his disposition to listen. That's going to be our focus this evening. Well, let's just ask and answer two questions. What does hearing the Lord require? Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth, is how it's read in the old King James Version. What does that require if we're truly to make these words our own? Well, a few suggestions. Number one, it's going to require that we have a heart that truly seeks God. It's one thing to say these words and not mean them. That's on par with saying, well, I love you, somebody, and you don't mean it. Anybody can say, I love you. Those are just words. But unless the heart is behind those words, it's just an empty message. So we can say all day long, oh yes, I'm a follower of God, and whatever God says, I'm going to listen to it now. Speak, Lord, thy servant's listening. But if you don't really have the heart to seek God, then these words mean nothing. To seek God is to seek His message. Let me say that again. To seek God is to seek what He has to say to you and to me. We need to be just like Samuel. We need to have a willingness to listen and to seek out the message, just like Samuel, verses 4 through 8 that we just read a few moments ago. He gets this call in the night. Now, Samuel, he did not know who was calling him. He thought it was Eli, and he was wrong about that. But we're simply commending his attitude. He didn't delay a minute. When he heard the call, he went right to the source of what he thought of who he thought was giving the message. And did it on more than one occasion until Eli helped him seek out the right source. So we need to be just like Samuel in every relationship. And this is something that even the children, young people can understand. When an authority figure is in your life and they have something important to tell you, you need to have this kind of heart. You need to be of the mind that says, now you talk and I'll listen. Because it's obvious that you think you're in possession of some information that I need to hear. And I will listen. That's a commendable trait. So we need to have a heart that truly seeks God first and foremost. Secondly, we need to have a heart that is ready to receive what God says. And again, this just seems to be the next logical step. Even if we had a heart that truly seeks out the message, but then do we have a heart that really wants to receive it? I'll listen to it. I'll listen to it all day long, but I'm not going to do anything about it. I'm not going to receive it in the sense that I'm going to act upon what I'm being told. That's the next step. Do we truly have that kind of heart ready to receive? To listen is not the same as receive. You can listen and hear what someone is saying to you. But if you have no intention to match that listening with obedience and the action to do and to fulfill what's being told you, then you're not really listening, really. You may just be hearing the words, but there's no intent to obey. Let's consider a New Testament example. Turn with me to the 17th chapter of Acts. Hold your place here in 1 Samuel 3. turn to Acts 17. I believe we have some people we can use as an example of this very point. Let's start in the first verse of Acts 17. Let's consider the Thessalonians. Paul on his second journey here. Now, when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scripture, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer, rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ." I will stop right there and let's ask the question. All in attendance on those three Sabbaths, do you think they heard what Paul and Silas had to say? I'm sure they listened to them. They heard them. But did they receive the message? Were they willing to join the listening act that they had done with the inclination or the intention to do? We'll find out now starting in verse 4. Some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, here's the exception, but the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also, and Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." They stirred up the crowd, and the city authorities who heard these things, when they had received a pledge from Jason, take that to be bond money of some sort, they received the pledge from Jason and others, they released them. Now that's how they received, quote, unquote, listened to the message in Thessalonica. But now look what Luke does. He tells us the next group, starting now in verse 10. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. The same thing that Paul did in Thessalonica, doing in Berea. He's going to synagogue, he's going to try to reason, teach, preach to the Jews. How did they do? Verse 11. Now these were more noble-minded, fair-minded, even the translation could be open-minded. That's really what they were. They were more open-minded. They were willing to listen than who? The inspired writer compares the Bereans to the Thessalonians. They didn't do a very good job in Thessalonica. But these people in Berea, they were willing to listen, he says in verse 11. For they received the word with great eagerness. There's the idea we're talking about. Ready to receive with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. So let's just stop right here and make a real easy and quick application. And please don't take what I'm about to say personal. But I hope that you didn't come here tonight to hear me. That's not what you're here for. Because it doesn't matter who's standing up here. That doesn't make any difference. So I know you didn't come to hear me, but did you come tonight or any time that we assemble? And seeing what it says in Acts 17, verse 11, did you do or are you willing to do what the Bereans did? To listen with great, to receive with great eagerness. You're a disciple if you're a Christian. And can you say, are you saying in your heart and your mind, "Speak, Lord, thy servant is listening. I am ready to hear." Yeah, that speaker's kind of boring up there. He's got a monotone voice and he rambles a lot and he repeats himself and whatever else excuse one might give. None of that's important. A heart that's willing to listen can see all past that if he or she is truly interested in the message that God has for him or her to hear. And that needs to be our heart. It was for Samuel. He was ready to listen. And I hope that describes us as well. Just a reminder of the obvious. We're in the role of servant. That's what we are. We're not the master. The servant is not in the position to tell the master what he will or will not hear. Now, you've gone far enough. I don't want to hear that. You know, we tell our children that, but that's because we're the parents. And we've given a directive about something, and they're trying to give us some excuses. And sometimes we say, now, look, I don't want to hear that. I'm not going to discuss this. That's not what I want to talk to you about. You just need to knock that off. We're not going to talk about that. Okay, that's when we're in the position of the master. But when we're the servant, he doesn't tell the master, I don't want to hear that. That won't go over very well. Nor will he be in the position to tell the master what instructions he is or not permitted to give. You can tell me this, but you will not tell me that. We're not in that role. I know you know these things. They are blatantly obvious. But we're talking about this disposition to be ready to receive, not just to listen, but ready to receive what God has to say to us. We have not been invited to serve in the capacity as an advisor. We're in the business now of this transition from one presidential administration to another. And we're just getting literally a daily dose of a long line of people. He or she will serve in this capacity, and this is the president's advisor on whatever, and the president's advisor on this and that and the other thing. And you have all these advisors. And I'm not knocking advisors, but this seems to be a whole house full of advisors around these days. Well, we've not been asked to serve in that capacity. God doesn't need our help with anything. We've got it all figured out. We're in the position of listening, and He's in the position of telling. Well, let me strike that. Commanding, not just telling, but giving orders. As God, He has the right to command and to direct. And that's the role that He plays. So it is our role, and it's not just our role, it is our privilege and our honor to wait upon the Lord's Word and do His bidding. Let me direct you to Matthew chapter 13 for an illustration of this point that I just mentioned. It's our honor to hear what we've got to say, or to hear what the Lord has to say. Matthew 13, looking at verses 16 and 17, in the midst of telling these seven parables by the Sea of Galilee, all having to do with the nature of the kingdom, parable of the sower, the parable of the tares, the parable of the pearl of great price, the parable of the dragnet, all these parables here. He tells the first one, the parable of the sower, down through verse 9. Then there's this explanation between the parable itself, and then when Jesus sort of gives us a translation of the parable of the sower, starting in verse 18. Now, he's talking about the question was asked by the disciples in verse 10. Why do you speak in parables? Why do you just come out here and just put it plain and simple so we can understand what you're talking about? And Jesus tells them why He speaks so much in parables. So I'm going to jump in at verse 16. He's talking about people who really have closed eyes and closed minds and a heart that truly will seek out what God's got to say. They can make it through the parabolic language and get the message. Jesus says in verse 16, after talking about these people using Isaiah's prophecy as a quotation, the heart of this people has become dull. There's verse 15, their ears, they scarcely hear. They close their eyes. This describes the people. Now verse 16, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Now, in the literal sense, Jesus is talking about those who have been physically in His presence. They were blessed to be born at that time and to walk the land with the Son of God and hear Him teach and preach and receive these great gems of wisdom from His mouth. And we don't have that privilege. We weren't alive back then. But we have a blessing too, brothers and sisters, don't we? We live in the age where God has given us complete and full revelation. All God has to say about anything has been said. We don't live in the days of the patriarchs when revelation was limited just to the Father. We don't live in the days of the law of Moses and the prophets when revelation came only through the mediator to the Jewish nation. We live in the days when God has given complete and full revelation. And it is our honor and blessing to live in those days. We can hear what God has to say on any matter. It is here for us. And the question is about me and about you. Do you have the heart that's ready to receive that and listen to it? Now there's the question right there. And you have to answer as do I. Does that describe me? Does that describe you? One more thing the hearing requires, that is, we have to be ready to receive what may be an unpopular message. We may not hear what we think we will. It may be something different. Now, this certainly was Samuel's situation, wasn't it? Here was this little boy, and God spoke to him, called him. And when Samuel finally got the source right, it wasn't the priest, Eli, it was God. Back in our text now, 1 Samuel 3, and you'll see there in verse 10, Samuel says what he's already been saying. I'm listening. Here's the message. Behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel, this is verse 11, at which both ears of everyone who hears will tingle. I'm going to carry out punishment against the house of Eli. Now, do you think the boy really wanted to hear that? Eli was his master. Samuel was this man's servant. And this was not a, quote, a positive message. It wasn't going to be a pleasant thing, but it was necessary. And God had to tell this little boy that. And then to make matters even more complicated, if we can use that word, the next morning Eli said, "Now, what did God say? Samuel, don't withhold a word to me. I want to hear everything God said." Do you think just as a... He's not a man, he's a boy. Do you think Samuel was somewhat nervous to have to tell Eli what God told him? Well, I would say if he's human, he probably was. It was not going to be a popular thing to say. And Eli sort of put him under an oath, if you will. That's in verse 17. "Do not hide a word of it from me. May God do so to you and more also. If you hide anything from me, what God said to you, I want to hear it all." And Samuel had to say, basically, "Eli, as the father, you messed up bad. You did not act as a father should with respect to his children." So he had to relay this message to Eli, his master. Now that's something for us to think about. Now God's not going to call to us or speak to us in the way that he spoke on this night long ago to Samuel. But I think there is something here for us to think about. This, you know, this may be our situation too. This idea of being ready to not just listen, to be ready not just to receive, but to be willing to listen and receive what may be an unpopular message. Let's first talk about those who are outside of Christ. I don't know what everybody's situation here is. Maybe this describes you. You're not, you may think you're right before the Lord, and we're not trying to set up a vote here of it. We're just simply saying all of us have to come to this conclusion. Either I am or I am not doing what God wants me to do to be one of His children. I've done it or I've not done it. But to those who are outside of the Lord, you know, if we say that we are like Samuel, oh yes, I will hear what the Lord has to say about that. Well, what you hear, if you want to get into this discussion of, well, what does God require of salvation? What does God want me to do to be saved? When you hear the answer to that question, you may not hear what you think is the truth. And what you hear may go against years of what maybe even your family has believed. It may be, quote, unquote, unpopular with you. But if it's the truth, and if you truly are, as you say in this phrase, "Speak, now I'm willing to listen. My mind is wide open. My mind is not closed. I'm willing to consider the answer to this question," then what the proof will be in your reception of what may be an answer that you didn't think was coming. And you have to deal with that if you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, we're kind of going against Eli on this occasion because he's the object of this divine message. But look in verse 18. We're going to commend Eli. Really, I should have put verses 17 and 18 up there. When the next morning he approaches the boy and he says, "Now, what did God say?" Well, I will tell you, Eli did not know what was coming. But his attitude is commendable. "Now, Samuel, just tell me what the Lord said. Say it all. Don't hide anything from me." And Samuel does. He tells him. Now, verse 18. What was Eli's reaction? Well, he could have done what a lot of folks do, got mad. Could have done that. And some folks do that, don't they? When you tell them what God said, well, what does God say? And you tell them, and they kind of get mad. They kind of get defensive. They display a lot of reactions, none of which are helpful. What did Eli say? Verse 18. It is the Lord. That's what He said. And let Him do what seems good to Him. See, God didn't ask us to serve as an advisor to Him and come up with what we think we ought to do to be saved. That's not our business. We let God decide that. He's the one who can look down the entire corridor of time and scheme out in His mind the plan of redemption. And He has. He has done that. It's up to us to listen to it now. And so if this is you, if you're outside of the Lord, and you say you're willing to listen, then I want you to do as Samuel did, and I want you to do as Eli did. And then if you do that, then you truly are the person that is saying, "Speak, Lord, Thy servant is listening." You truly are that kind of person. All that's left for you to do then is to obey and to follow through with the heart that you have that's willing to listen. But now, what about those inside of Christ? There's an application, I think, for us too, if we've already obeyed the gospel. If we say we are as Samuel, then we need to be ready to receive the Lord's word, even if it goes against traditional thinking. And I put this in quotation marks, traditional Church of Christ thinking. And I'll tell you, I'm opposed to that kind of thinking. I'm not opposed to doing things a certain way, even for 30, 40, 50 years. If it's the way of the Lord, that's what we need to be doing. But sometimes I've had discussion with brethren, well, why do we do it this way? Well, that's how we've always done it. And so a suggestion has been made, well, how about we do it? Oh, we can't change that now. We've always done it this way. What's so important about doing it that way? Well, that's just how we've always done it. Now, I'm not suggesting change just for change's sake, but we can't be wed to an uninspired tradition. We don't need to have that kind of thing. We need to be open-minded to whatever the Lord may say. You know, it just may be that maybe there's another way to do something in the work of the kingdom that the Lord's Word certainly would authorize that we've never even thought of before. That's entirely possible. I'm not suggesting we're looking for loopholes. I'm not saying that. But we need to be willing listeners, ready to receive whatever God may say about a certain matter that's found in His Word. And so we should never shy away from opportunities, back away from opportunities to open the Lord's Word and to hear what He's got to say. It could be that something that we've overlooked for years is in His Word, and we've got to be receptive to that. Well, you know, I never thought about that. That passage has escaped me all these years. That has happened in the past, and it probably will happen again to some of us along the way. We have to be willing. And again, Eli provides the example, as he did before. Verse 18, it is the Lord. And that's His Word. That's what He's got to say about that. And I'm receptive and open to consider that. So, these are just some thoughts that I had when we look at this text. What does hearing the Lord require? I think it requires these things. Now, the second question is, if we hear the Lord, what will it produce? Let's say we listen with the intent to do what we've talked about. All right, what will come from that? What will be produced from that? Well, first off, of course, a greater understanding of something will be produced. And we need to understand things as well as we can. Let me make some suggestions here. This just doesn't apply to our relationship with God as His people, but even we can apply these principles in our own human relationships. And I think you'll see as we show these points one by one that you'll know I'm speaking the truth. Only when we listen from start to finish without being prejudiced. Now, that's a big one. Even in talking to someone else, whether the issue is politics, whether it's economics, whether it's domestic issues, whatever it may be, we need to be good listeners in that we're willing to listen from start to finish and not make our minds up already. Isn't that true, brethren? That is true. Even more so when it comes to God. God being the speaker through His Word and us being the listener. Don't we want God to listen to us when we pray to Him? Listen to all that I've got to say as I pour my heart out to you? He's going to do that. He's that kind of listener. Well, we need to be the same kind of listener also. Only when we listen to understand, not to be thinking when we're listening, well, I'm going to respond to that right now. We're going to start formulating our answer before you've even heard the whole answer. I'm guilty of that. My mind already gets to working. No, I need to be a better listener. Whether it's to my wife or my children or my brethren or whoever it may be. listen all the way through with the intent to understand what's being said before I think about formulating my reply. You know, I'm in a relationship. I'm not trying to win a debate. It's not point, counterpoint kind of thinking. I'm trying to understand someone, what they've got to say to me. So listen to understand, not just to respond. We need to listen so that we look to accept, not look for ways not to accept it. That's the loophole kind of thinking. Well, I'm gonna pick this person's answer or their words apart, and I'm gonna find just a little opening, the hole there, where I can just blow it wide open and look for ways not to accept it. That's not listening. That's not understanding. That's trying to do just the opposite. That's trying to get around doing what's being told or being said. And that, of course, that won't produce anything. Listen only with faith. Now, this, of course, would apply mainly to issues where God is talking. And the Hebrew writer, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, if you turn your Bibles there, he mentions some examples of Israel, his exhortation to his readers, how that they need to listen better than Israel did. Now, God spoke to them. He did. And they did not do very good, as he mentions here. Talking about this rest toward the end of chapter 3, how they were not going to enjoy that rest. They did not believe Jehovah. They did not follow His Word. And so they had to be forced to wander around for 40 years. You'll see that listed there in verses 17 and 18 and so forth. So we get to chapter 4. He says, therefore, let us fear. Now, that's what they did. Okay, that's why they failed. Now to us, let us fear. If, while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it, for indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. God spoke to them, God speaks to us. We've heard the message of God, but the word they heard, see, they listened, the word they heard did not profit them. Why? Because it was not united by faith in those who heard. They didn't believe it. Listen with faith. Listen with the intention to believe it. You know God's not going to lie to you. Now, if you listen to me, you may wonder, is He telling me the truth or not? I'm going to have to make sure if He's stretching it some, or am I doubting? Am I being a skeptic? But when it comes to God, you know that it's the truth. And so listen with the intent to believe whatever God is saying. And this understanding we're talking about is necessary for later, when divine providence begins to work these things out that have been told us. Now, back to our text, we only read the first 18 verses of chapter 3. And I have listed there on the chart, verses 11 through 14 is the message that God gave the boy Samuel. Eli did some wrong things, and I'm going to rebuke him. I'm going to judge his house because he did not rebuke his sons. Well, chapter 4, we won't read all of chapter 4, but chapter 4 is when the ark was taken, captured. It was captured in war with the Philistines. They took it. Israel's most cherished piece of furniture was now in the possession of Israel's arch enemy, the Philistines. And here's how God's providence work this judgment out against Eli and his house. Let's just jump in at verse 10. After the Philistines realized that the ark of God had come into the camp of Israel, the army, and the Israelite army just yelled, the whole earth shook. You'll see that in verse 5. And they realized, look, now we've got to fight even harder. The Hebrews, they brought that ark in their camp, and that's a rallying cry for them. So we've got to dig down really deep. You'll see the exhortation there in verse 9. The Philistine says, take courage and be men, or you will become slaves of the Hebrews. So we've got to fight, and they did, verse 10. The Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated. And every man fled to his tent, and the slaughter was very great, for there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, they died. Now a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes torn and dust on his head. When he came, behold, Eli was sitting on his seat by the road, eagerly watching because his heart was trembling for the ark of God. So the man came to tell it in the city, and all the city cried out. When Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, "What does the noise of this commotion mean?" Then the man came hurriedly and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were set so that they could not see. The man said to Eli, "I am the one who came from the battle line. Indeed, I have escaped from the battle line today." And he said, "How did things go, my son? How did it all work out?" Here's the news. Verse 17. And the one who brought the news replied, "Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has been a great slaughter among the people. And your two sons, also Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And the ark of God has been captured or been taken." When he mentioned the ark of God, Eli fell off the seat backward beside the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died, for he was old and heavy. Thus he had judged Israel 40 years. That's how he died. His sons were killed in the battle. This is how Eli died. And there was the judgment brought about by God. Through his providence, God used these means to bring about this judgment, if you will, this rebuke upon the house of Eli. Now, how will things work out for us in our day? Well, God tells us something through his word. We need to listen to that. But even when it's an unpopular message, it may be, then when Providence begins to bring these events and unfold them through the course of time, we're going to need this understanding to accept these events. We're going to need to have faith in God. Things will always work out for us the way we would like them to. But the child of God knows that. And faith in God can see him or her through those times that are tough. We need to have a greater understanding in that we want to be commended, not condemned. We will receive commendation if we listen as we ought to. Look with me in Matthew chapter 12, verses 41 and 42. Jesus, in speaking to the Jews who were not listening as they should. You can tell I'm really hammering on this theme of listening tonight. So many examples of this can be found in the Scripture. Matthew, the 12th chapter. And the 41st verse, Jesus says, "The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up with this generation at the judgment and condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here." Here were these Ninevites. And they were a wicked people. And Jonah was sent. Of course, remember, he didn't want to go, but he finally went and preached. And the city repented. He didn't want their repentance. He wanted their destruction. But they did repent. And Jesus is saying, those people will rise up in the judgment and they'll condemn you. Because they listened to Jonah. And they repented. And someone greater than Jonah is right here in your midst, and you won't listen to a word he's got to say. And the same point is being made here in verse 42. Solomon, the wisest man that's ever lived. The Lord says, someone greater than him is right here, and you won't listen to him. So if we listen like we ought to, we'll be commended. We won't be condemned. Now, which one would you rather have? I think you know the answer to that's rather obvious. And then, of course, saving faith will come. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. You want saving faith? You've got to listen to what the Lord is saying. It won't happen any other way. Well, what we're calling the gift of language has been graciously given to man by God. In Exodus chapter 4, you know the story well of how God is calling Moses there at the mount. We mentioned that somewhat this morning. And he has this great work for Moses to do, and Moses starts to give these excuses, and he starts to object. I don't want this job. I can't do it. I can't talk very well. There's the excuse now here in Exodus 4 and verse 10. Look at God's response, verse 11. "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" This gift of language that we're talking about. Well, this gift was not just given so we can talk or that we can speak. Many times we want to be the ones who are giving the information. I've got something important to say and I want you to listen to me. Well, you may have something important to say. And maybe someone does need to listen to you. That's entirely possible. But you know what? This gift also involves hearing. Not just speaking. But being on the receiving end of something. That's equally important. And the Bible certainly has so much to say to us about this idea of listening. And I'm trying to just start to think about this boy Samuel, what he said. And seizing upon that phrase, if we really want to say as he did, that's going to involve more than just saying those words. Anybody can say those words. But I want us to mean them when we say that. God, who at various times and sundry ways spoke to the fathers by the prophets in times past, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. That's God doing the talking. We're doing the listening. And on the heels of that exhortation, in Hebrews 2, the first three verses, the writer tells us how under that old covenant there, Hebrews 2, verse 1, for this reason we must give the more earnest heed, the old King James says, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast or unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty or recompense, and it did, God's word was faithful unto that covenant, how will we escape if we neglect, if we do not listen, if we do not pay attention to such a great salvation? Well, we won't. The account of the Lord's transfiguration, Matthew 17. Peter wanted to build those tabernacles. That was a great idea. No, it was a bad idea. And God had to say from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. Don't equate with Him Moses and Elijah. Yes, they were great servants, but now we're turning the corner here. We're getting into a new age, a new era. The Son of God is speaking. Listen to Him, not anybody else. Speak, Lord, thy servant hear. And Peter mentions this in 2 Peter, this episode from the Mount. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 19. When he says, we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when he had received honor and glory from God the Father, and such an utterance as this was made to him, by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Verse 18. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. Now the exhortation to us, verse 19. So, or since this, we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to heed or to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns, and the morning star arises in your hearts. We need to listen. We need to hear what God has to say. Talking about this readiness to listen is not just a personality trait that's found in some, but absent in others. And all of us have certain personality quirks or traits, attributes, characteristics that we possess, maybe somebody else doesn't possess. Okay, I'll grant you that. But I will tell you, the aptitude to listen is not one of those. How many times can we find where Jesus said, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says? Several times that's in the Scripture. You can hear. I can hear. We're under obligation to hear what God has to say. It will not happen by accident. It's a deliberate choice. Receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your soul. James 1 and verse 21. So can you say, as Samuel did, speak, Lord. Thy servant is listening. How good a listener are you? I thank you for listening to me tonight. And we ask you this evening, have you listened to what God has to say with respect to whatever your greatest need would be, that is, to be a child of His, to be a disciple of His Son? Listen to what the Word of God says. Respect it, receive it, respond to it, and obey it this very hour. Don't delay a minute longer. If you are a disciple but you've erred in some way, listen to what your Father is telling you in His Word and be the kind of listener And be the kind of listener that Eli was. Not just Samuel, but Eli also. Be receptive to it and willing to hear whatever God has to say. Would you come this evening as we sing this hymn to invite you to respond to the gospel call? Please come.